at the Capitol. And of course, generally the vice president handles it, National Faith Week. And boy, this is what went on over here. Here's Vice President Kamala Harris. Today I'm meeting with faith leaders who discuss the most urgent challenges facing our communities. And here they have a chance, you know, always bringing in these talking points from protecting reproductive rights, addressing the epidemic of hate that's gripping our nation. That's white supremacy. I mean, that's what you're, you know, that's the talking point at this faith leaders event. Here's Robert Jeffrey says, at yesterday's faith leaders roundtable on abortion rights, Kamala Harris said we need faith in each other, in our nation, and our future. Well, what? That's self picking things up, whatever. No mention of God or nothing. Wasn't even mentioned. The word God wasn't even mentioned. Not just kind of what's happening here in the Capitol. Harris encouraged the leaders to avoid looking for support for abortion. And she goes, let's just give it called up. Giving up beliefs is simply about agreeing that women should be able to make a decision with their own faith leader, family, and physician on what she wants to do with her body. Well, so much for the jab. They're forcing you on that. Why isn't that an issue of free choice, right? It's a free choice what they want. You see how it's kind of pick and choose? I can see it clearly. Here's Ken Ham. He says, Kamala Harris is quoted saying, we need faith in each other, in our nation, our future. What we actually need is faith and trust in our Creator God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Word. But she wouldn't even mention it all. I mean, if you're having a faith meeting, obviously you mentioned God. And I know it's a relative term, showing you how disregarded the people in the White House are, completely disregarded. I'm probably even they had a faith meeting. Now, hey, don't forget, folks, here we go. Don't forget, I mentioned this a few months ago when I was teaching here. I want to remind you this year. It is starting June 19th, three-year Eucharist revival begins, okay? I can't remember that here. This is a very important number. We're looking at end times, Israel, the Vatican. You know, those are key points here. It says here that on June 19th will be the anniversary of the Eucharist revival. It says here that the Catholics and other people of faith need to be reminded of finding Jesus through renewed recognition in His true presence. That means right there in the Eucharist. The Eucharist has been had the opportunity to receive Mass each day, and the Eucharist we view and honor in the tabernacle as Eucharist adoration. That's what they call EA in Eucharist and the Eucharist processions. That's where they say the body and blood of Christ is Jesus Christ, and they carry around this big procession with this big starburst like the old sun worshiping. In many books, journals, and articles written about the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Well, books, journals, articles. How about the scripture? I mean, how about the scripture? They don't mention the scripture. People often mention that they have clarity. It's like news media word, you know, and direction. Those are just news media words. Doesn't mean anything, you know. I mean, you know, be careful of words with no substance. Clarity and direction in their lives once they start to attend the EA. Again, that's Eucharist adoration. Others have stated and shared message they believe Christ spoke to them personally at EA. Still others speak of the peace that comes when they spend time at EU. Jesus Christ is found in the Eucharist, they say. View and honor. Now here's a couple quotes from Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She says, people ask me what we covet America's to do. My answer is prayer. What we need is every parish to come before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament of the Eucharist. You know, a little side note, but Mother Teresa corresponded with a priest friend somewhere, And she was like, looked at like this a woman. I got to admit, hey, going to Calcutta, working with a bunch of lepers, no question, that's a sacrifice. But she was miserable. And she never had any joy or any peace. I guess she was doing it, people praising her, but she never had peace with God. You see what I'm saying? You know, you weren't doing it unto God. It's just a vanity. And she was correspondence, and they made record those records. Kind of, you know, kind of a sad situation when you see behind the scenes the struggle she had not knowing the Lord. Here's Pope John Paul II. I urge priests, religious people, and lay people, see, getting everyone together, to commune together in our efforts to teach the younger generations the meaning and value of Eucharist, admiration, and devotion. How will young people be able to know the Lord if they are not introduced in the mystery of his presence? Ain't that something? So this is the biggest religious organization on the face of the earth. Probably claim what, maybe a billion, 900 million people, billion people. I mean, just what's going on. This thing commends June 19 of 25. If we're still here, right in Indianapolis, I think I may truck over there for a day or two and get some tracks and some signs and see what it's all about. So I got my calendar, if we're still here on that date. Okay, a couple other little things here. How to raise a brat. This is all some side notes, getting juiced up for the message here or whatever, okay? How to raise a, you don't raise a brat. You produce a brat. You understand that, you know? I mean, they're produced. And it's all of a sudden, there's a brat. And I'll give you a couple today and then a couple next week, whatever. Let him say no. It's so cute. You can't have my no. Everything they give him, whatever. Let him have his favorite. That's his favorite word. It starts rebellion in his heart. It really does, you know. You got to let them know who's in charge. Either someone's around the house, a lot of times it's the kids or the pets today, you know. Don't give them any duties or responsibility. That's what they're doing. You want to give them duties or responsibilities. In my generation, watch this here, people that had a lot of responsibilities, they're the leaders today, and they're not lazy. Today, they have no responsibilities, nothing at all. And then never spank them. That's a taboo. Child abuse. Oh, but interesting. Side note. Governor, what's his name in Florida? Santis, right? He's thinking about this, that they have this gay week, Pride Week. He's thinking about whether to call social services because a bunch of parents let their kids go to these queer events and these drag queen thing, which my thing is pornography. And you went, wait a minute here. I mean, you bring your kid and you're applauding all that? Hey, you got to be 18 or 21 to drink liquor. There's an age for that. 18 or 21 to join the military, right? You got to be 18, maybe 21 to buy guns. Hey, you can't, you know, because there's ages for things for maturity. I mean, obviously, you have a 30-year-old be a knucklehead and a 15-year-old can be very mature depending on how they're raised. I get that. But there's an age at least where you're getting out of this, your physical thing and you're maturing everything, you know? I mean, what an abomination bringing kids to these events and their pornography. And the parents, that's the parents' fault. I mean, the parents are the ones raising their kids. I hope that goes through some way. It's kind of a mixed bag because all of a sudden you're putting age groups on things, but they're having other things. I like that. Give them everything they want. How to raise a brat. I got a friend of mine. He's a believer. And his kids got some dough. Anything they want, they have. And I've watched over the years. They're now in college. Their lives are miserable because they're now. I mean, I remember being. I want to go to every music park in the country, Dad, and he takes them there. I mean, I want to go to every roller coaster. I want the rooms, man, beautiful rooms. I have your own bathrooms and stuff. Everything. Got some dough. You know, having dough could be a curse. You know that. Everything has some, rate regulations on there. I mean, ain't free reign, you know. Everything you want. And last thing here for to say, never teaching the Bible. That's never teaching the Bible. We have to kind of go back to people today, the younger generation, like, hey, here's the Bible, creation, and go back to the things because they're so blind of simple truths in the even basic things like truth. So how to raise a brat, I'll get more of that next week. Okay, so here's the story. Last few months, I was teaching on 2 Timothy 3, negative, negative, negative. Well, I'll be positive now for a while, okay? I believe battery has a negative pole and a positive pole, right? And negative's okay, got to have it. We're going to be positive today, okay? So we're going to spend time and the times that I have to teach here on some positive things. And this is good for encouragement. You got to have both sides, right? You know what I mean? You need both sides to work. So I'm going to talk to you today and the times that I have here on things that happen to us when we get saved. This is very unique study. I've got like 40 things. I think Dr. Ruckman had like 53, but they're all very interesting. And if you understand the benefits that you have available, it's a real blessing. I mean, see how the Lord gives you all these things, not even knowing them when you get saved. So let me just build a little foundation here before I begin. Since the saved person, when we get saved, is restored to his original image, spiritually, obviously, that God created when we have relationships restored, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, there are some relationships that are restored. I'm going to go through each one of these, how it pertains to salvation, our relationship to the Father, our relationship to the Son, our relationship to the Holy Spirit, and our relationship to ourselves. You know, if God forgive you, people don't forgive themselves. I'll cover that scripturally. There's four relationships that are restored upon salvation. I got maybe 40 things here in each one of those combined. But look at this verse here. I know still we have our sinful flesh and we have our glorified bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "Now this I say, brethren," obviously he's talking to saved folks here, "that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." That's obviously our bodies there. "Behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." That's the physical body. "And we shall be changed," those people alive. "And this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and mortal must put on immortality." That's glorification. So that's to come. I mean, people, the saints that have died now, their bodies are in the grave, their souls with glory. One day, the promised scriptures, they're going to have a new body. If we're saved today and the Lord comes back, that's the blessed hope. We'll have a new body. That's to come. But right now, we have an opportunity that God gave us some things to happen when we get saved. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "God created man in his own image. In the image God created he him, male and female created he them." That's outdated, you know, today. That right there is outdated. That's sad. Yeah, I mean, that's just a sad thing when you can't, you ask a Supreme Court person, "What's a woman?" "I can't answer that." What? I mean, it's an abomination what's really going on. "Adam sinned, and we are now made in the image of the first Adam." You got to get that, okay? Genesis 5:1-3. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day God created man in the likeness of God, made he him, male, female, created he them." He's repeating it again. He makes it real clear, you know, in Genesis right there. And he said, "And blessed them, called their names Adam," you know, "in the day when they were created." No doubt, creation, God made Adam, took out a rib, made Eve, clear to be. "And Adam lived 100 years, and he begat a son in his own likeness and after his image." So there we are. You see, what happened is Adam obviously lost his image, right? Because he sinned. So now, according to Genesis 5, we're made in the image of Adam. He was born right, and we were born wrong. There's a popular cliche that says we or everyone is currently made in the image of God. That's not true. You hear that a lot. Adam was created in a perfect. We lost the image when Adam sinned. That's important. Why? Because you hear it a lot, even when it's, oh, we're all made in God's image. Well, yeah, we were, Adam was, the first Adam, but he sinned and lost the spiritual side. Very important, because you were made in God's image, and they're trying to really get you there by universalism, you know? Because we're born wrong. That's why we need to be born again. And there's a cliche that says, oh, God loves everybody. We're born in God's image, and God loves everybody. None of those are true. Those are cliches that you hear. And you know what, though? That's real important, getting in the foundation, because if you understand that, I say, no. If you were to somebody, no, we're not born in God's image. Adam was, but he sinned, so we're born wrong. That's why we need to be born again. And God doesn't love everybody. He loves his children. I mean, I tell people that's why it says, God so loved the world, past tense, and gave his only begotten son. If God loves everyone, the sinners, that's why the words are important. It's God, we have long suffering and we have mercy, but love is something that was proved on Calvary. So if I say to that person, you're born wrong and you're without hope, without God. See, if you tell them that they're born in God's image, God loves them, hey, why do I want to change? You see that? You're getting the foundation. Hey, I'm born wrong. I'm lost. I'm undone. God doesn't love me. He proved his love for me. I can get in on it. But so now you're getting him at the very beginning of God. Hey, God loves everybody. You hear that a lot in my churches and wrong God's image. Well, then where's the problem? They shoot the problem away. So it's very important you understand that thing. I make it really clear. I never tell someone, oh, yeah, God loved you and died for you on Calvary's cross. I showed that past tense. When you trust him as your son, some of these we cover today, I'll show you how we become adopted and all those things. That's important. But there's a point where you're lost. It's getting people lost today, obviously. That's the problem. If they really realize you're lost, then you trust the Lord and Savior. Amen? So those are cliches you hear all the time. And I make sure I, unfortunately, have to define them in today's Christian movement. It says here in Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So that much more, that's what I'm covering. What happens when you get saved? I got about 40 things. There's much more going on. Hey, when you first got saved, I don't know what age it was, I say 25, I knew I got saved from the penalty of sin and hell. That's what you saved from. I say, but what are you saved from? Oh, they don't know. They don't really know about salvation. You're saved from hell. It's all I literally knew when I trusted the Lord. I was just so excited about that. I was a 25-year-old kid. I go, man, I'm going to heaven. And I remember I was my first person led to the Lord. His name was Ken Schmicke. He came over see me, and I forgot what we were talking about, but he was at my house. And I was so excited. I don't know any Bible. I just knew I was saved. And I'm like, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. It's all zeal, all just pure zeal. I didn't know where the books of the Bible were, nothing like that. I just was all zeal. And he's a Catholic. I got saved in my car. I was telling him I got saved in my car. I was a sinner. And I'm telling him all that. And for an hour and a half, 2 hours, I'm going on. That's all I'm saying. And without me knowing, he left my house about 11 o'clock at night. And he got in his car and he went about 2 blocks. And he pulled the car over and goes, Lord, you saved Tim Duma, save me. I mean, see, it's all you have to know, really, a sinner meets Savior. It's all he knew. He knew that I knew I got saved from hell, and he was going to hell. He pulled the car over, and he got saved. And he told me he went home, and he woke his wife up, and hey, I got saved. For a car accident? No, from hell. You see that? So you don't need to know much. The things that I'm going to cover here are these much more things. There's a ton of them in the Bible. As you grow and see these things, it should purify the saint. When you had a little baby, they don't know much. They don't know when you have them. If you're a person of means and you take care of them and feed them and clothe them, they're just born. Thank praise God, they're born. Same thing here. So we're gonna cover these things now. As I mentioned, the relationship. The book is a book of relationship. We're restored under some images, and we're restored to the Father, the Son, through the Holy Ghost, and ourselves. I'm going to cover each of them. And today, I'm just going to barely touch on the first one, the God the Father, the relationship you have with God the Father. And the first thing is, we have access to God's grace. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's, praise the Lord for grace revealed here. It says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works any man should boast. And that we might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby, for through him we both have access by the Spirit unto the Father." You see that there? So by we get access to the Father by grace. The super great thing. So there it is right there. Is we have access by grace to the Father. Here it says in Galatians 4:5, it says, "We are adopted into the family of God and God's Son." Galatians 4:5, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Ephesians 1:5-6, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, whereby he had made us accepted in the beloved." Hey, there's another one. We're accepted into the beloved. We're made sons of God. See, these things are happening amongst the Father here. Matthew 3:17, "And a voice I heard from heaven, this is my beloved Son." Now he's speaking to Jesus Christ there, "who I am well pleased." I see there's five different types of sons of gods in the Bible. I see the one, obviously, in Genesis 4, we have the fallen sons of God right there. And then in Job, you have, see, the sons of God. These are created sons, obviously, and they were praising and singing the Lord. So obviously, how many fell? I don't know. But no doubt you have fallen sons of God, and according to Jude, their wrath is going to be coming down. They're going to be changed in darkness. Bad deal. There are created sons of God. There is us, the sons of God. The sons of God says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name." Small s. I also see in Hosea, there's one here, Israel's called the son of God. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are my sons of the living God." So Israel is a picture of the sons of God. See that? And then you've got the begotten Son, capital S, Jesus Christ. So those are the five that I see. So we get adopted into a son of God. Hey, that's a pretty good deal. That's a pretty good deal. I mean, you don't have to think, you don't have to realize all these things, explain all 40 or 40, whatever you have, person. They just need to realize they're lost, but there's a lot of benefits here once you start reading his word. People understand. That's why it's important to understand, you know, what's your position, what's happened. It's a great motivation, and it allows you to serve the Lord, which would obviously we need to be there. Okay, amen? So then, obviously, we have access to God's grace through the Father. We are adopted in the Son of God. We are accepted in the Beloved, and we become a child of God. Those are things that happen all automatically right there at birth, new birth. I mean, I know that. They're all right here written. You got to read them. And Pharaoh, I go, wow, what a great thing. So now that gives us the opportunity for that. Now, in that John 3:16, one of the most famous verses in the world, it said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." And most of the Bibles, they change that word to the one and only. According to one and only, that's not true. I just told you there's other sons of God, right? So they started lying to you. See how that begotten of God is Jesus Christ. So only one begotten of God. But are there other one and only sons? Well, there's just more than one and only. What son is it? There's a bunch of sons of God. See how they kind of always nipping, always trying to knock the God down or bring a different level or bring you up with God to become your own gods like the Mormon does? Just words are very, very important, understanding these things. Okay. To the beginning of the fathership, we have an inheritance. Saul speaking about relationship to our father. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again. Now, obviously, that's not begotten of God, begotten through an inheritance, adopted us again into lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in you for you. For who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until redemption, the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord he shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for the saved, for ye serve the Lord. So what we have here, I think, is a triple application. You've got a triple application here when it comes to an inheritance. There's obviously the inheritance that happens when we first get saved. Right here, I read that in 1 Peter 3, 5. And then there's also the inheritance, it says, which is earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the person's possession. That is our bodies, obviously. Think about it, right? I mean, God gave us an earnest payment. We're saved, but I come back for our bodies. Amen? So there's an inheritance we got when we get a new body. That's a good deal. A lot of these prayer requests that we pray about, what is it? It got health problems. You know, your hair loses where you want to lose and grows where you want to grow. Amen? You know? And all that stuff. And you can't hear that well. And all these things. That's because, you know why? We're promised an inheritance of a new body. I like that. I mean, young folks, you know, they got the world on charge and everything, you know. But what though? Hey, I'm in my 60s. I get a little older and slow down, and I got to stretch. I got to bed. I used to jump out of bed and go. Now I got to get out of bed and stretch, raise my hand, ask my wife, what are you doing? I'm stretching to get ready for work today, you know. The body's breaking down. That tells you entropy, right? Things are breaking down, amen? And then here it says here, triple application is now, it says here in Colossians 3, 4, for ye serve the Lord. There's a reward and inheritance for service. There you go. So if you serve the Lord, we'll get an inheritance. Salvation is God's part. He promises us an earnest for our body. Amen? But there's also an inheritance if you serve the Lord. That's a condition right there, you know. Hey, you want an inheritance? You got to serve the Lord. So that's what that is. We have an inheritance. Triple application there for our salvation, which is God's part, our body to come, and if for ye serve the Lord. For that reason, triple application. Crowns, rewards, all part of the service. Okay? We are elected. Now, a little time here, just a brief time here. When I say that we are elected, we have to always, in light of the Calvinist here, when I say that word, only those in Christ. I'm going to spend a little time here on Ephesians 1:4 because I have to read it, unfortunately, today where there's so much Calvinism going on. And this is their verse that they built their Calvinistic belief on Ephesians 1:4. I have this down. They always bring it up. Talk to a Calvinist. It says here in Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he had chosen us. And they skip past the word in him. Before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. And the key word there is in him. And if you read Ephesians, you find in Christ, in him, in Christ, in him. It's all people that were in him. I tell Calvinists, if we were in Christ before we were saved, and then my foundation was, if we're born wrong, will we fall out again and get back in again? See, the theology don't fit in their theology. When you get five Calvinists together, they don't ever try to get them to agree on something. They never agree because it's not a real, it's not dogmatic Bible doctrine. It's everyone has their, you know, are you one point or two point or three point or four point or all five? They don't even know. I mean, so it's kind of a convoluted, but it's real important that when we say we're elected here, we look at it in time in the Pauline doctrine. According, he has chosen us in him, for in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:10, it says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. So here's Paul saying, hey, we know folks that are elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ and eternal glory. Now, God knew, God obviously knows who's going to be saved ahead of time. We understand that. He knows everything, without a doubt. But, I mean, they sliced it up into their own theology. It also says here in Colossians 3:12-13, put on. Remember put on, put off? Remember that there? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so ye do also. There's what it does. The elect of God produces what? Service. And those attributes you do right here are one of the Lord's attributes. So we look at Paul revealing a doctrine, but we look back at the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he suffered everything we suffered or tempted like we can be tempted, but look how he handled it. And then Paul explains that doctrinally. Hey, if we're elected, hey, wait a minute here. I mean, he's the Son of God, capital S, and went through all this here. Now we're adopted, so we're to maybe followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul. And Paul went through a lot of hardships. So these things here, the good attributes, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, forgive, that's the characteristic of someone, a mature person growing, right? Hey, we're elected to understand these things here. So, boy, that's kind of nice that you're elected, you know? So, you know, once you trust, once you're in him, good thing to have. We have heavenly citizenship. Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. You know what? Through the ages, when we live in America, we kind of see things sometimes through a little box that we're in, you know, things are going, you know, just we have lots of freedom still going away. But look at from the closing book of Acts, even what happened to Acts, to where we are here, there have been a lot of people in the world, and even in our countries like North Korea and China, you don't have I'm a citizen of China. I'm a citizen of North Korea. You're probably never proud of that. But no matter what, if you're in Christ, you know what, though? You can have that heavenly citizenship. That's a great comfort. And people I've talked to, other missionaries and things like that, when they get in Christ, that's why they're so excited. They don't need the worldly stuff that America TV and commercials show us. They're having to be part of the family of God. The heavenly fam, that's quite a blessing to have the heavenly a fellowship that they may not have some things, you know, Social Security and pensions, all the things in the cars and roads that don't have holes around it. You know, hey, you know, sometimes we take that for granted, but hey, well, sometimes you don't really recognize the full benefit of Christ, Jesus, until that's all you have. You see that? Sometimes that's all they have. And this heavenly citizenship is more important to someone that ain't got all the other things clouding the way. That's how that's real important. And just one real quick one here. Oh, no, I don't got time for this other one. This is a big one here. So just to kind of give you a recap, we covered our relationship to the Father, access to God's grace, adopting the family of God, accepting the beloved, become a child of God. We have an inheritance. We are elected. We have heavenly citizenship. That's just our relationship to the Father. There's a bunch more, as Lord tears, we go on this year. Those are a good little foundation of what happens when a child of God gets saved. It's important to know these things because this affects our walk and our service. Amen? So you got to get these things down. And a lot of times, we just forget about it. I ask the average person, gave me two or three benefits you have when you get saved. They mentioned two or three. They forget there's a ton more of them. And the more you have, like, wow, I didn't realize I had all those benefits right here in Scripture. So we'll cover them as weeks go on. It's all good and positive stuff. It can be negative, like, yo, boy, I didn't realize all these things I had. I need to do better. Then it becomes a conviction, but important to understand that. Okay, questions, comments, anything you want to add to this or anything before I close in a word of prayer? We'll cover more next week, Lord willing. Okay, Father's Day. Hey, see, kind of timely. Father's Day, always to the Father. So it's perfectly bubs into Father's Day. Father in heaven, we thank you. It's an amazing truth from your word of the tremendous benefits that we have. It's an unbelievable. And we know that our time draweth nigh. And Father, it's good to recognize these things that you've given us, Father. So I just pray as we close here that people will ponder these things and draw you closer to them, Father, and them closer to you, Father. It's a two-way street, Father. So I just pray, Father, they work those out. I pray for Pastor Hoffman as he comes in here and opens up the Word of God and ministers to us. I pray for folks here that we'll be able to get fed today, hear something from the Word of God that would change us in a way that would please you and will give you the praise and the honor and glory in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.